I hope you've been enjoying this study of the book of Romans. Like I've told you, Romans 12 and 2 changed my mind, changed my faith, changed my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 having an impact on my family, my kids, what they know and understand about their faith. Every time I've been mulling over that passage for 22, 3, 4 years, longer than I like to admit, I learned something new, deeper. It touches my heart every time. I hope you're getting something, gleaning something from this study. In chapter 16, Paul brings this beautiful, deep letter to the believers who live in Imperial Rome to a close. How many of you still write letters? Does anyone still write letters? Several people, just it's emails and texts now, but we write letters. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I close a letter, I say, you know, sincerely yours, or see you soon. If I'm feeling particularly spiritual that day, I'll say, with our love and prayers, or in Christ, you know, goodbye. It's how I close a letter. Some of you have written me letters. That's how you close a letter. That's not what Paul did. That's not how Paul closes his letter to the believers living in Imperial Rome, as we read Romans chapter 16. Paul goes through a litany of greetings and salutations and names. He wants the recipients of the letter to pass along his salutations. He is passing along the greetings from people who are with him to those living in Rome. If I were to say greetings and salutations, does anyone's name come to mind in the room? Lisa. Yep, Lisa Grutherson. Yeah, Lisa Lundstrom. That's the way she would always say good morning. How many of you remember Lisa Lundstrom? That's the way she would always say good morning. Greetings and salutations, my brother. That's what Paul is doing. And we gloss over these greetings and salutations. Suddenly, although we've sort of poured over Romans 1, 2, 6, 9, 12, although we've poured over them, we suddenly become speed readers. Yes, 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 and we're done. All of a sudden, we become experts in speed reading. We often treat Romans 16 the way we treat the genealogies of Christ in Matthew 1 or Luke 3. Begat, 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 begat. I know. What's the point? We often treat Romans 16 the way we treat the entire book of Leviticus. Okay. But Romans 16 is a part of the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, and there's something to learn here. And I have 4 points. Point number one, there are names here, names that we should be familiar with because they are stories of people's lives. Some of you remember Lisa. Stories of people's lives. One of the names that catches my attention, everybody turn to Romans 16. One of the names that catches my attention is mentioned twice in the Bible, and it's an unusual name. The first time it's mentioned here in Romans 16, and the second time it's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And Mark was written some decades after Romans. The Apostle Paul and Mark were co-laborers. We often think, oh yes, they did have this disagreement and they parted ways, and Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas. But you know, how often do you disagree with someone you're working with in the church? He laughs. Oh yes, yes, that's a belly, right? That's a belly laugh. Should be. They're co-laborers. Paul and Mark are fellow evangelists. Paul and Mark are ministers together for the gospel of Christ. When Paul is finally in Rome, he finally gets to Rome and he is in prison in Rome, who does he send for? Send me Mark. There we go, that's it. Something going on downstairs, right? He sends for Mark. Send me Mark. Mark is a great help to my ministry. Bring Mark to Rome. So much of what Mark has experienced, so much of what Mark has learned, gleaned, has come from Paul. Now, before Paul gets to that point where he's in prison in Rome, he's writing this letter that we're reading, that we're studying. And in Romans 6:13, Paul says, "Greet Rufus." Kind of a funny name. Rufus. Like a name you would name a dog? Come here, Rufus. My uncle used to call me Rufus, and I figured out why. Because, as Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. My mother helped raise her brother, and my uncle called me Rufus." That's what I want to believe, is the reason he called me Rufus. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Now, years later, as Mark is writing his historical account of the life of Jesus Christ, he talks about the day in which Christ is crucified and how Christ, after having been horribly and brutally beaten, was forced to carry the burden of his own cross to his own execution. He's making his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. A man from Cyrene named Simon, a Jewish man from a Greek colony, apparently in Jerusalem for Passover. Simon was chosen from all the people that were there and the crowds around cheering. Simon was chosen to help bear the burden of that cross and carry it for Christ that day. Can you imagine how participating in that tumultuous, chaotic, violent, gory, bloody moment might have changed your life? If you were in the crowd that day and some Roman centurion grabs you and says, "Get over here, carry this cross." Can you imagine how that moment might have changed your life 3 days later, when the news of the man for whom you were carrying a cross reaches you that he is risen from the dead? Can you imagine how understanding the significance of what you had participated in might have changed your life and your family? Years later, Mark records that incident in the life of Christ, that day, that man, as not only having been the one who carries the cross, but he also says, the father of Rufus and Alexander. And he says it in such a way as though we should know who these two men are. You know, Simon, father of Rufus and Alexander. as though these two men were well known or important to the early church. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord. It's a name, it's a life, and it has a story. Many Bible scholars believe, and I agree, that Luke is mentioned here in Romans 16. One of the things that slightly frustrates me, I can't get terribly frustrated with the Holy Spirit-inspired gospel of Jesus Christ, can I? One of the things that slightly frustrates me is the way we translate it in English. Why do we translate names into British? There's nothing wrong with British. But we translate names into British. Luke is also a confidant traveler with Paul on his missionary journeys. Unfortunately, most of us are only familiar with the British translation of his name, Luke. But he would have been known to Paul. He would have been known to the early church. He would have been known to the believers in Imperial Rome as Lucius. Not Luke. Listen to verse 21. Timothy, and we know who Timothy is. My fellow worker sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sophater. Mentioned there with Timothy and Lucius, or Luke, is a man named Jason. Jason, another man with a story. We know Jason from Acts 17, a man who was dragged before the city officials and arrested in Thessalonica because he gave safe haven to the Apostle Paul when they wanted to kill him. A man with a life lived for Christ. A man with a story. In verse 3, we see Priscilla and Aquila. Names you're familiar with, I'm sure. Priscilla and Aquila. They're middle class people. They're workers who have a business and they have a home in which apparently the church met. Some of the people in the church met in their home. And their story is interesting too. They're from Italy. They're from Rome. And when Emperor Claudius begins his reign, he begins to persecute the Jews in particular. And he orders, can't necessarily order them out of the empire, but he orders them out of his city, out of the imperial city of Rome. All the Jews have to go. During this time, Aquila and Priscilla move to Corinth, where they meet Paul, where Paul meets them, and they work together because they have the same middle-class profession. As soon as they're able, they return to Rome, and now Paul is sending his greetings to them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. We have in verse 23, Erastus, a man named Erastus. Now this man has a life and he has a story. He was in a position of authority as the treasurer of Corinth, one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. Its wealth in Corinth is said to have outweighed the wealth of the emperor's city itself. And this man was the treasurer. Some speculate that maybe he's no longer the treasurer because of the way in which Corinth gained its wealth. He couldn't participate. Erastus has a story. In verse 10 and 11, we have a greeting, like it says this, to the household of. Send greetings to the household of. Give my greetings to the household of. Those who belong to someone else. Now that offends our delicate Western sensibilities. those who belong to someone else, the property of someone else. Now, there are three main reasons why Paul would address to those of the household and not the head of the household. Reason number one, it's possible that the head of the household is dead, and he's addressing to those who belong to the household. Reason number two, it is possible that the head of the household is out of town on business, or possibly out of town in ministry. And so Paul is addressing to those who belong to the household. Or reason number three, it's very possible that the head of that household is not a believer, but some of those who belong to him are. And Paul is addressing either the family of that household, or the servants of that household, or the slaves of that household who belong to another. Herod the Great, the one who massacred the baby boys after the wise men, Herod the Despicable, had a grandson named Aristobulus. Many people believe that Paul is greeting the believers of this man's household. Can you imagine how Herod the Great would have felt knowing that people in his grandson's household were believers in Jesus Christ, the one whom he tried to kill as an infant? Many people believe that this is the same Aristobulus, one of Rome's most evil emperors. It's either Nero or Caligula. One of Rome's most evil emperors was Nero. Nero's mother was Agrippina. Agrippina was one of the wives of Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar had an assistant named Narcissus. Agrippina, obsessed with getting her son Nero on the throne, had Narcissus assassinated, murdered, executed. And many people believe that Paul is greeting the believers of this man's household. Paul is addressing the household of Narcissus, their family, their servants, those who belong to that household who now believe in Jesus Christ. A life, a story. Paul mentions 34 specific individuals, as well as those who belong to a household or a church meeting in homes. Of those 34 individuals mentioned, 10 of them are women, 24 of them are men. Either sending greetings or receiving greetings are core contingents of Greeks, Romans, Jews. Either sending greetings or receiving greetings are people in positions of authority, wealthy people, working class people, slaves, poverty. What's the point of all this? Diversity. Diversity. Men, women, Greek, Roman, Jew, rich, poor, aristocracy, middle class, slaves, landowners, property of someone else. Some who had seen Jesus with their own eyes, heard him with their own ears. Some who believed in the one whom they had not seen. There's a great diversity. Look around you. No, I mean really, look around you. Men, women, young, old, those able to retire comfortably, those working two or three jobs just to make it. You have employers in the room and you have employees in the room. Those of Italian descent, Brother. A couple of Jewish descent, German descent, Hispanic descent, Scottish, Irish, and even English descent, Asian descent, Scandinavian descent, Native American descent, people who come from the country, people who come from the city, those who graduated middle school, those who graduated high school, those who graduated college 2 and 3 times. Tom said this morning, those who have grayed and those who have strayed. We have good-looking people, and we have really good-looking people. Don't go there. Don't go there. Diversity. Diversity. There is something to be seen. The community of Christ is not closed off. It's worldwide. That brings me to my second point. Out of diversity, what do we have? Unity. Out of such a great diversity that Paul is naming and acknowledging, we have unity. In the middle of the list, as he sends his greetings, just before he's about to say, "And these people with me also send their greetings," he stops. As he's accounting this list and closing it out and saying goodbye, he stops right in the middle. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to give a stern, sharp warning. Romans 16, verses 17, 18, and 19. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those causing divisions and putting obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people, now where are they? They're in. They're in. Do you understand that? They're in. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent and about what is evil. What has Paul just called out as evil? Okay, goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Okay, goodbye, goodbye. Tell this one goodbye. Oh, one last thing. Be wary of two types of people. Type number one, those who cause divisions, arguing, fighting, slandering, gossiping. All of you from such diversity who have been united because of a single purpose, Jesus Christ, don't you dare let anyone cause division in your ranks. Beware. And type number two, those who put obstacles in your way. Now this might be a direct reference right back to chapter 14. Those who come in and teach rules and regulations, you know, the additions. Okay? Or it might be a reference right back to those who flaunt their liberties and their freedom and put stumbling blocks in front of their weaker brother. Either way you interpret that, he identifies them as people who are serving themselves. My way! No, my way! No, no, my way! No, no, mine! People who are serving themselves. People who always try to persuade people to see things their way. They are not working for his kingdom. They're working for their own. A kingdom of their own thoughts. A kingdom of their own opinions. A kingdom of their own control. Beware. Be warned. Stay clear of them. There are countless times in the epistles where we are told how important unity is and how desperate we need to be to preserve the unity. In fact, we're told to make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit. But let's hear it right from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and let's understand the importance of the moment in which he uttered these words. This was just before he was going to die. This was just before he's about to be murdered, lay down his own life. This was just before he's about to walk to that cross. What did he pray? My prayer is not just for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. At that moment, in that room, at that time, Jesus prayed for you and you and you. He prayed for you. And what did he pray? I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Why? Why should we be one? So that they will know. So that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as we are one. They may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity. Like I said, Paul, goodbye, thank you. Say this to them, say that to them. Oh, one last thing. Don't let anyone divide you. Unity. After seeing all this diversity, Paul warns us, keep the unity, one heart. Unity, one mind. Unity, one voice. Unity, one spirit. No division. My final 2 points as we close. Paul is telling a story. And Paul's not afraid to acknowledge the people who have had an impact on his life. Paul is not afraid to acknowledge the people who have had an impact on the life of the early church. Paul is not afraid to acknowledge those who are laboring, toiling to build the kingdom of God. And he doesn't do it privately. He does it publicly for everyone in the church to know, for everyone in Rome to know, for you and I 2,000 years later to know who they were by name. There's a beautiful story being written down here. And it's not Paul's story or Mark's story or Luke's story or Timothy's story. It's not the story of the church in the imperial city of Rome. It's God's story. It's His story. And I want to ask you, who's had an impact on your life? What's your name? Who led you to Jesus Christ? Who planted the seed for Jesus Christ? Who's taken part in raising you up in your faith in Jesus Christ, who has been there for you in your finest moments and been there for you in your darkest days. What's their name? Who's laughed with you? Who's cried with you? Who's worked with you? Who has worked for you? Served you? Have you acknowledged them? Have you told them, thank you so much? Have you told the church, this person, that person, this moment? Have you told how their impact in your life has been an impact for the kingdom of God? Because it's His story. And it doesn't need to be tucked away in the privacy of your own mind, which is fading. Why do I need notes? It doesn't need to be tucked away in long-lost memories and forgotten. It needs to be written down for those who come alongside you and those who come after you. Tell His story. My final point. One more question. Ready? Who's writing down your name? Who is writing down your name? Who would say, you have had a spiritual impact for the kingdom of God in my life? Who would say that in those finest hours you celebrated with them, and in those darkest moments you cried with them and served them? Who would say, oh yes, that person toiled and labored for the church here? And just to tie last week's message to this week's message, we can glean from the specific words, the men and the women, or the Romans, the rich, the poor, the Jews. We can glean from that. But what Paul made note of was their labor, their toil. This person has toiled for me. This person has labored for the church. These people have labored for you. These people have labored for the Jews in Jerusalem. Toil, labor. That's what he mentioned. He didn't mention, oh, this woman and that man, or this Jew and that Greek. He didn't mention, oh, the aristocracy or the slave. He says, those who labored. Are you exhausted for Jesus Christ? I mean, really? Are you tired for Jesus? Is someone writing down your name because you are exhausted working in their life? Is someone writing down your name because you are exhausted working in His church, His body, His family, here? Is someone writing down your name because you are exhausted serving the kingdom of God? Stay clear. Hands off. Step back. Step away from those who cause division. Stay clear of the dividers. Great diversity, but greater unity. Who has made a spiritual impact in your life? Write it down. Let them know and let the church know. And thank God for them because it's His story. And most of us say we're exhausted. Most of us do. It's what I hear on a daily basis. But are we exhausted because we're serving ourselves? Are we exhausted because we're serving our own wishes, our own desires, our own hopes, our own dreams, our own benefit, our own future? Or are we exhausted because we are serving the church? Serving each other? Are we exhausted because we are serving the kingdom? Are we exhausted because we're serving God? Goodbye.